Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
If you all stand for the reading of the scripture, please. One Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the laws by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days when Abiathar was high priest and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath." Thanks be to the Lord.
You may be seated. Back before I would have professed to be a Christian, I heard a preacher giving a talk about priorities and how our calendars and our wallets do a pretty decent job at showing what is most important to us. To some degree, the required expenses in our lives do show our priorities. Many of us have jobs or classes that require our time, attendance, or attention. Many of us have bills to pay that require our needs, our attention. Many of us have expenses like shelter and transportation. The point wasn't that our required chunks of time or money reflected our priorities as much as what we did with the time or money that is unassigned, when we have actual spare time or actual spare money, right? Both seem a little bit like a joke. Who has spare time or money? But it's in these elective things that shows what we prioritize. My father-in-law used to put it another way. What you do on a Sunday afternoon shows what you worship. That was interesting to me. What you do on a Sunday afternoon shows what you worship. I don't know that I align with that statement 100%, but it sure made me think. What's the big deal about a day of rest? Where do we get this anachronistic idea anyhow? And the reality is it does come from a commandment. In Exodus 20, we receive this commandment saying, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days a week are set apart for your daily duties and regular work, but the seventh day is a day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any kind of work. That includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, or any foreigners living among you. For in six days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them, and then rested on the seventh day." That's why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. This is shortly after the Hebrew people had been released from merciless slavery at the hands of Egyptians. God is telling the once enslaved people who were worked to death that they will be cared for and no longer exploited, that they have to make sure they don't turn the tables on others as well. That day of rest is for everyone, their servants included. This commandment serves as a bit of a fulcrum amongst the Ten Commandments. It begins with a really key focus on our relationship with God and then moves to our relationship with others. And in the midst, there is a focus on our relationship with time. What does it say? To remember and observe the day by setting it apart as a special day for God. You can work the rest of the week, that's fine, but rest and trust God on this seventh day. This pattern recalls the creation and reminds us that the God who lovingly made everything out of nothing can also take care of us for 1/7 of each week. It reminds us that God modeled rest, not as a need for God, but as an example to us. God commanded rest as one of the 10 most important laws to mark the Hebrew people as God's chosen covenant people. It was meant to be a good thing. God's commandment, giving the people a day of rest, God invited people to find him trustworthy, even as they did nothing for a day. And as with so many good things, the commandment meant for the benefit of people was perverted. So Jesus, who says he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, gave us some clarity on this day of rest. One Sabbath day, we read, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of wheat. And that leads us to our first lesson from this morning's scripture. Sabbath is a gift in the form of a rule. Sabbath is a gift in the form of a rule. Have you ever been hangry? Maybe you've been running a little low, your blood sugar was low, maybe you know that's part of your personality. And most people I notice who have a tendency to get hangry have hangry handlers. You ever notice that? They're the people who make sure that you have a 4:30 dinner reservation ready and they keep some sort of food regularly on their person because sometimes you need a boost. Sometimes we all need a boost. It may look something like this.
Your deal,
oh,
man.
Come on, man. You've been riding me all day.
Mike, you're playing like Betty White out there.
Davey! Come here. Eat a Snickers. Better?
Better.
I'm all bet!
That hurt.
Can we turn the AC up? I'm dying back here.
It's on. Can't you feel it?
Can you feel that?
Oh. Jeff, eat a Snickers. Please.
Why?
Every time you get hungry, you turn into a diva. Just eat it so we can all coexist.
I turn into your diva. Mm-hmm.
Put it in your system, cranky pants.
Okay.
Thank you.
Better?
Better.
Will you get your knees out of the back of my seat?
I think Jesus found that to be true a little bit, too. As they were walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off these heads of wheat. We're not the same when we're run down. We'll try to replenish in quick bursts like short naps or rushes of sugar. We usually get out of those habits what we put into them, whether it's the short benefits of tiny amounts of energy followed by a fast crash. Jesus intentionally spent time on the Sabbath nourishing himself and his followers. Scripture doesn't say why Jesus did it. Maybe he did it because his followers were hungry, and maybe he did it just to tweak religious authority. You ever find yourself torn between doing the ornery and the right thing? And this may be one of those occasions where Jesus was doing a little bit of both. Sometimes you have to be a little ornery to do the right thing. Not dishonest or cruel, but ornery. I was on a youth mission trip several years ago. We were taking some kids from upstate down to do what was called a housing rehabilitation blitz in East St. Louis through the Leslie Bates Davis neighborhood house. These upstate kids hadn't spent a lot of time in East St. Louis. They didn't know the neighborhood very well. And we wanted to expose them to a lot of different opportunities to serve and to meet a lot of different people in the larger St. Louis metropolitan area. And so when we left, when we were serving up, it was up in Pontiac, Illinois. We brought the group of teenagers down, and before we left, we packed this big cooler that was just filled to the top with sandwiches. We made a bunch of sandwiches, and we brought them down. Our first stop when we came into the St. Louis area was at a little park that was across from the library in St. Louis. The folks who have been out on winter patrol know that park pretty well. And so what we did was we took that cooler out, and we set up a little picnic. And so all the folks who are without homes and who were hungry in that area, and they were numerous at the time, would be invited to come out and join us. Now, this was shortly after St. Louis made an ordinance saying you could not legally do that without permits. And so I had to make sure to let these kids know if there was any trouble caused, you just let folks know that we were having a picnic and we invited our friends to join us. That was it. It was a little bit ornery. I also said that if anybody gets arrested, it's going to be me, and you go with the other adult chaperones and try not to get in any trouble. That was important. But that was a way that we could do the right thing, and it happened to be just a little bit ornery. Sometimes that is the way that we do that. doesn't say Jesus' exact motives in this or why Jesus broke the human understanding of the commandment. But Scripture does say that he did this. And the Pharisees responded. They told Jesus, "Your followers shouldn't be doing that. It's against the law to work by harvesting grain." But Jesus said, "Have you ever read in the Scriptures what King David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days of Abiathar when he was high priest and ate the special bread that was reserved for priests alone and gave some to his companions." That was breaking the law too. In the Matthew version of this story, Jesus responds by teaching and declaring that he is more authoritative than the highly regarded temple priest and more important than the temple itself. This passage in Matthew goes on. "Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And so he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus." Jesus started receiving death threats for working on his day off. That's never been a concern for me. Legalism and plotting death were apparently not work for the Pharisees, because they clearly felt they were able to engage in those tasks on the Sabbath. But Jesus showed us that even the day of rest can be used to offer yourself for acts of compassion and for restoration. One of the other things that we can learn from this passage is trying harder to adhere to the rule does not bring restoration. Trying harder to follow the rule doesn't bring restoration. Contemporary religious leaders of Jesus' time were instructing the God of the universe. They were trying to tell Jesus what was what. He was the embodiment of perfect love, the giver of the covenant law, and they tried to tell him that he shouldn't pick grains. One way or another, nagging about the Sabbath is not helpful. Jesus had people nag about doing something with compassion on that day set aside for restoration and worship. The day meant rest had become yet another hair-splitting, legalistic burden. If you try and claim a day of rest and worship anymore, the nagging voices are a little bit different. My lawn nags me on days of rest. My sermon nags on days of rest. My sermon may nag you on your day of rest too, I don't know. Your employer may nag on days of rest, youth sports, household chores, all these things. Some voices demand that you must rest, but some voices demand that you do everything but rest. But we get to listen closely and learn how God gives us time as a treasure. Financial advisor Dave Ramsey sometimes talks about financial tithing. And people tell him that they can't live on 90% of their income if they give 10% to God. And he said that people who can't live on 90% of their income probably have a hard time living on 100% of their income also. He says it's not always a matter of amounts, but a matter of being intentional with priorities. And I know that that's not always the case. But we've been given 168 golden coins each week, 168 total hours every week. 168 coins to invest, and if we don't spend them, they're not cumulative. You don't get them back. God calls upon you to invest 14% of that treasure in Him in ways that God promises will bless you. That leaves you with 144 coins to spend as you see fit. There may be some things that you can do in 168 hours that you can't do in 144. But often it's not a matter of available time. It's a matter of intentional priorities. Sometimes emergencies happen. But if you live your life from one emergency to the next, there's a possibility that you're not building in the margin that God wants to offer to you. It's for our good to receive this margin. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made to benefit people, and not people to benefit the Sabbath. And I, the Son of Man, am master even of the Sabbath." Jesus is the boss of your resting. He's not a nag about it. He's not going to get on your case about it. You'll just collapse from physical, mental, spiritual, and emotional exhaustion instead. Because you simply don't get restoration without time. It's up to us to claim this gift because, and this is our third lesson, We need God's unique gift of rest. The Sabbath was not just made to benefit people. The Sabbath was made to benefit you. We are built with a need to rest and recharge. It's hardwired, and we can't wish it away. And we're built with a need to worship away our worry. Did you know that? We're built with a need to worship away worry. In Leviticus chapter 23, this is another statement of the law. It says you must work for 6 days each week, but on the seventh day you must come to a complete stop. It's the Lord's Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day to assemble for worship. It must be observed wherever you live. So the God who gives us every second of every day asks a day of his beloved. The same Jesus who died for us asks us daily to worship and calls aside a day for holy assembly. Some people look at pastors funny when we ask them to give another hour or two in service and study on Sunday mornings, like we're trying to harvest a pancreas from people or something. But God asks for the whole day. It belongs to God. We've even shifted when we mark the Sabbath as Christians since we changed it to the day associated with resurrection. So we don't even have to argue which day necessarily. Does the Lord who lovingly crafted us and sustains us by his hand deserve 24 hours from us? And how do we keep the Sabbath holy through our worship? Our term church translates from the New Testament Greek from ecclesia, which literally means the gathering. By our nature, the church is a gathering people. And so we assemble in part for worship to honor God, and the Holy Spirit does work in our lives through that as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, we're called to not neglect meeting together, as some do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of Christ's return is drawing near. We get to graciously encourage and correct one another in how to live a more perfect love when we gather. And Pastor, people ask, does that have to be done at a church? I obviously have a bias. But it came because the skeptic in me was convinced of the truth that I found in Scripture. I asked of the Bible, can we encourage, commune, baptize, study, hold one another accountable, sing, sacrifice, serve, and grow in love for Christ's bride apart from her? And you can see how that turned out for me. People will sometimes say that being a part of the church, going to church, doesn't make you a Christian. And often they'll say something like, just because you hang out in an auto shop doesn't make you a mechanic. And that's true. But do you know where auto mechanics hang out? In the shop. At least employed ones do. And so we gather because we love Jesus, we love his bride, and we love his people. And together, we're built up by remembering what God has done. In Psalm 77, verses 11 through 20, the psalmist praises, I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They're constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about them. God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of miracles and wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. You have redeemed your people by your strength, the descendants of Jacob and of Joseph by your might. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down their rain. The thunder rolled and crackled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along the road like a flock of sheep, with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. We hear these stories of the might of God to deliver God's own people. There's this drain of worry that comes over us when we forget who God is and what God has done in history and in your life. We forget about whose we are, how loved we are, that this is not on us or even all about us. Worship reminds us that the world does not rest on our shoulders. It reminds us that we cannot save ourselves. But our time together reminds us that we do have a God, a Savior who loves us and provides for us, always has, promising that he always will. And when we marinate in that together, our trust grows as our anxieties and our exhaustions diminish. Psalm 34 tells us, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in him. Let the Lord's people show him reverence, for those who honor him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will never lack any good thing. Receive this gift. Build in time for real rest. Let your trust grow through praise. Be reminded of the great love and provision of our God, and God will be faithful to refill our weary hearts. Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, as we offer this time to you, we pray that you would use it as you will. Refill the weary hearts of your beloved. Help us to find our strength in you, to be connected to your power. Lord, this is not for our own purposes, but for the sake of being poured out once again for your kingdom's sake. Lord, fill us with love. Remind us that you will provide for our every need. And God, help us to lean on you with trust, knowing that even as we rest in you, that you keep this world spinning and all things will continue as they need. We thank you for this. We love you. We trust in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.